Psalm 13, finishing up in our series through the book of Judges. We have a few topical sermons here over the next couple of weeks before 2019. And just praying over every sermon, asking God to direct me as I direct you. As a pastor, I take great responsibility in receiving from the pastor what he wants for his sheep. While I may be an over-shepherd, we have a greater shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I take seriously going to the Lord, going to the throne of grace, and asking the shepherd, Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, what he desires for his sheep, for you. Now, one of the prayers that I often pray is, Lord, help me to know how to feed your people. Now, what is it that they are going through? Because he knows the best. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord sees us. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows the battles that are in your life. I don't. I can talk to you. You can share your experiences with me. You can ask me to pray for various things that you're struggling with or battling with in your life, but I don't know the minute details that you are dealing with. And so as I go to the Lord, as I prepare for these sermons, I'm begging the Lord to teach me and show me and to lead me in such a way that it might be profitable for you. And so I, in my devotions, as I'm praying, asking God for his guidance, I stopped at Psalm 13, this Psalm of David. And so I pray that the Good Shepherd might speak through me and that he might speak through his word to encourage your soul tonight through Psalm 13. As we look at the Psalms, one of the things I am thankful for is the transparency of the Psalms. Many of the Psalms are written by David. And when we read David's words, we see that he is a very transparent man. We see right through him. We see David's ups and we see David's downs. We see the moments that he is in the pit of discouragement. And we see the moment that he is praising God on the mountaintop. And I appreciate the honesty that the Holy Spirit allows in the Word of God. And because as a man, I am able to relate with David. In my life, there are moments where I am down and I am up. And surely in your life, the same. There are moments where you are rejoicing with God, to God with all your heart. And there are times where you feel like you are distant and far off from the presence of the Lord. And so the Psalms record for us the ups and downs of spiritual life, the ups and downs of the battles that we face. And in those battles, the Psalms also give us antidotes. They give us a prescription of how to stay trusting in the Lord through difficult times. The Psalms present to us prescriptions for hope in times of hopelessness. And we have such a prescription here in Psalm 13. We have really David giving us tips, helps on what to do when God feels distant from us. If I were to ask you to be honest and transparent with me tonight, and ask you if you have ever felt distant from God. If you've ever walked with the Lord truly, sincerely, I think all of us would say, yes, there have been times I felt distant from God. And though I am a Christian, though I know I am saved, there have been dark moments in my life where I have felt that God must be asleep. God must not be there. His hand of blessing must not be on me. And that's where David is in Psalm 13. So if you will, please follow along as I read these six verses, and then we'll dive in it together. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, Psalm 13. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Notice first in this psalm, Psalm 13, how David feels. His feelings surface through questions that he has for the Lord. As we open up this psalm in the first verse, the first line of this psalm, David says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? The first thing that we note here is that David feels distant. He feels as if God is far from him. Again, he is a child of God. God has not forgotten about him as his child, but there's a spiritual distance in the heart of David in which he feels that God has abandoned him. He feels as if God is overlooking him. He feels as if God's hand of blessing is no longer on his life. David feels distant. But notice in the second half of verse 1, David also feels deserted. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? That expression, God's face, is an expression that teaches us that one has God's blessing in their life. The great priestly announcement given in the Old Testament, may the Lord be with you. May his face shine upon you to be merciful unto you and give you peace. For God's face to shine upon you means that you are in the presence of God and that you are experiencing God's blessing. But David here does not experience the blessing of God. He feels that God's face has turned from him. He feels deserted. David feels that God is intentionally hiding himself from him, that God is purposely withholding good from him. Can you relate to David in these two points? Feeling distant from God and feeling deserted by God. But notice also David feels distressed. Because he feels distant, because he feels deserted, he feels distress. Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? The distance that he feels in his heart, the desertion that he feels in his soul leads to David's distress. His troubles cause his heart to be overwhelmed. The thoughts of God being so distant brings continual unhappiness in his life. And notice how often it comes. It says David deals with this sorrow in his heart daily. This is not a bi-monthly thing. This is not a monthly thing that he deals with. This is not a weekly thing. This is a daily thing. He is battling against discouragement daily. If modern doctors diagnosed David's condition, they probably would diagnose him with clinical depression. They'd probably write a prescription giving him some medication to take so he can come out of this state. Also see in verse 2, David feels defeated. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So he feels like he is spiritually cut off. As he looks at the horizon, as he looks at the physical things of his life, he realizes that he is a man who is defeated. Most likely the psalm was written when David was fleeing for his life from Saul. Do you remember? David defeats Goliath. The people of Israel started singing. And David defeats, Saul defeated his 1,000. David defeats his 10,000s. And the jealousy that grew in the heart of Saul. And Saul could not take that. And Saul goes to hunt David as wild game. And most likely this psalm was written when David was being hunted by Saul. And so he cries out to God as he is struggling spiritually. He struggles physically because he's running for his own life. And he says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Lord, how long am I going to endure my enemy hunting me as if I am a doe running on the hills? So David feels distant. He feels deserted. He feels distressed. He feels defeated. But notice verses 3 and 4. David feels close to death. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And David is taking every moment as a precious moment. David is not counting that tomorrow may come. Death is approaching because his enemies are approaching. And so he cries out to the Lord with all of these feelings. And if we are familiar with Scripture, we know that this is not the first time David has felt this way, nor is it the last time that David will feel this way. In fact, most of his Psalms include the elements of distress. To give you a few examples, let me read some of these in the Psalms. Psalm 3, 1 and 2. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Psalm 7, 1 and 2. O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Psalm 43, 2. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of mine enemy? Psalm 44, 23 and 24. David says to God, awake. Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise. Cast us off. Cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression. Psalm 88, 14 and 15. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. And those were only a handful of examples. If we were to pull all of the examples about how David feels, specifically his feeling of discouragement and depression, we would have dozens of examples. As we read David's words, our heart goes out to him. Our heart feels for him. Yet at the same time, as we read David's words and consider his troubles, we're encouraged by David's honesty. We're encouraged by David's transparency, his struggles and frustrations. And quite frankly, we are thankful for the record of David's dark circumstances, because when we read them, often the response of our heart, at least the response of my heart, is, I can relate. I can say that I feel the same way that David did at times. David is not far removed from where I am. When we begin to think of the one who spoke these words, David, it helps us. This is David, the one who was called by God a man after mine own heart. David, the great man of faith who conquered Goliath. David, the second king of Israel. David, the one whose lineage includes the Savior. And if he felt these things, if he was so down, and yet he found victory, so can I. That's what Psalm 13 is given to us for. It's given to us to help us to have hope in God when we are in circumstances that seem so hopeless. Because often we feel cut off from God. We wonder if he's turned his face from us. We wonder if he's cut himself off from us. And David was right there. And yet we see that David endured persevered and obtained the blessing of God, even when he was surrounded by troubling circumstances. So we saw there in the first half how David fails, but notice in the second half of the psalm how David fights. We see how he fails, how transparent he is with us. Now notice how he fights. We read in verses 5 and 6 that David does not allow his undesirable feelings to control his life. He does not give in to final despair or give up on life. He fights. What is he fighting? Well, he is fighting against sinful anxiety and fear that is seeking to overtake his heart. He is fighting against satanic principalities and powers that are trying to destroy his relationship with God. He is fighting the same things we fight against. This teaches us that David is not only a great physical warrior fighting physical battles, he was such a man, but David is a great spiritual warrior fighting spiritual battles. He's battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. How does he fight? What principles does he put into practice to keep himself from being overwhelmed by his negative circumstances? Well, the psalm highlights three main spiritual exercises David practices to keep his heart out of the dungeon of despair. Notice these three things, verses 5 and 6. First, David communes with God. Really, you can zoom out of verses 5 and 6 and look at the entire psalm. How does David fight his depression, his discouragement, his feelings that are dark? He prays. Who does he pray to? He prays to God. Verses 1 through 5 is a record of David's petitions to God. He is pouring his soul to his heavenly Father. And he is doing so because deep down he knows that God hears, God cares, and God has the ability to strengthen him and help him through his struggles. Now notice that David does not turn to man, but David turns to God. This is vital. One of the greatest reasons we struggle to have peace in the midst of chaos is because we seek help in men rather than in God. Now I know, listen, I know we like to sound spiritual and we say that we pray, and we may pray a little bit, but in reality, when we are hit with troubling circumstances, in reality, often we spend hours upon hours calling friends, meeting with counselors, desiring to let church leaders know, when Almighty God, the one who can help us more than anyone, is virtually neglected. I know this by experience because of the years I've had in ministry when people have had the rug pulled out from under their feet. They are quick pick up the phone. They're quick to find other people in the church and pour out their heart to them. And when you press them and ask them, how much time have you spent in prayer? There's usually crickets, a quiet season. And I can also tell you this by experience, that sometimes in the midst of the battle, it's easier to speak to a human being whose flesh and blood right there that you can see than it is to speak to the invisible one that you cannot see. It's just the way our flesh operates. But David does not run to man. He runs to the Almighty. And this is a great lesson for us, church. When we feel as David does, we must turn to God. The hymn writer reminds us of this as he writes that wonderful hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. The hymn writer acknowledged the same truth that David was experiencing, that in the state of feeling down, when you're pressed with undesirable circumstances, we can go to God in prayer. Notice secondly, verse 5, David's second main spiritual exercise. And David not only communes with God, David trusts God. Verse 5, David says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." Now, just because one prays does not mean that he is trusting in the Lord. You say, is that possible? Is it possible to pray and not really trust the Lord? It is possible. There are many who pray only to do what the pastor or counselor has told them to do. The pastor and counselor tells them to pray, and so they utter words, but those words are meaningless. The words are empty. Those words are not attached to the promises of God. There are many who pray because it is only a tradition. They grew up praying. That's what they do before they go to bed, but they're not truly trusting in God. Often prayer is viewed as a heartless repeating of unmeaningful words, but that is not the case with David. David prays with his whole heart. You see him here in this psalm and in all the psalms that he writes. He is pouring out his soul to God and he is trusting in the promises of God as he seeks the Lord through prayer. Notice that his trust is in God's mercy. What is God's mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So David does not come to God pridefully. David comes to the throne of grace with a sense of unworthiness. He approaches God in prayer humbly. He understands that God has been very merciful to him. He does not say, "Hey God, what's going on and why am I dealing with all this? This is not what I signed up for when I became a Christian. Get me out of this or I'm leaving." No, David comes, acknowledges, yes, the transparency of what he is feeling. But verse 5, he says, "I have trusted in thy mercy." Oh Lord, you are merciful. Oh Lord, you have shown your loving kindness to me over and over and over before. I have felt this way before. Lord, you have come to my rescue. Lord, I have trusted in your mercy. And in a sense, he's saying, I am still clinging on to your mercy, O Lord. Only you can help me. So please come to my aid and my assistance. David communes with God, but then David trusts God. As Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And so David is trusting in the Lord with all of his heart. And his trust is founded in God's loving kindness. Lord, I am praying to you. Lord, I am trusting in you because you are love. Because of your loving kindness, I am anchoring my soul to you through this dark storm once again. You get kind of a picture of a ship at sea being tossed to and fro of the waters. That's David and his feelings. But if you could see under the water, and that ship having anchor upon anchor after anchor after anchor after anchor that's attached and is not really moving. Though it may be tossed and turned of the wave, it's staying still. So that is God. When we trust in him, we may toss to and fro. We may feel different things, but if Christ is our anchor, we have a steadfast and unmovable source that we can rely upon. Notice thirdly, David rejoices in God. David communes with God. That's his first spiritual exercise when he's feeling down. And David trusts in God, but then David rejoices in God. The second half of verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Do you see the change? Here David is down. Here's how I feel. Oh, how long wilt thou forsake me? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I have this sorrow in my heart daily? I feel distant. I feel deserted. I feel distressed. I feel defeated. I'm close to death. The change, verse 5, but I have trusted in the mercy, and when he trusts, his heart shall rejoice in God's salvation. He will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with him. He is rejoicing specifically in God's salvation, in what God has done in his life. And church, this is the greatest antidote to the soul when the soul feels cut off from God. To remember. And to remember specifically what God has done in your life. Do you fight discouragement and depression? Remember the cross. Remember what was done on the cross and how it was applied to your life. And to remember the love of Jesus Christ and to say with the Apostle John, oh, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me that I should become the child of God. I was lost and without hope, without God in this world. I was kicking against the commandments of God. I had no desire, no delight for the things of God, yet he sought me. With his loving kindness, he drew me unto himself. I was headed toward hell. My sins had overtaken me. And to remember the grace of God in your life and how loving the Lord was in bringing you to himself. Isn't it this that causes our heart to rejoice once again? When we think of, well, we should be suffering in hell, but by God's grace, we know salvation now. And despite whatever happens in this life, and we have salvation, we are people who are most blessed. And so David chooses to rejoice in God's salvation. He chooses to sing unto the Lord. This is David's resolve. David is choosing to fight discouragement. Do you notice? Do you see? I have trusted. Verse 6, I will. Though I'm discouraged, I'm making a choice, and the choice is I'm not going to let the discouragement have the best of me. I will sing unto the Lord. Satan may take a blow at me, but I'm going to take a blow back at him. I'm going to be resolved. I'm going to make a choice to fight. My heart shall rejoice. I will sing. And when we are discouraged, to be encouraged, we must resolve to fight. Otherwise, we will not know joy. So to put it simply, in all these things, David's greatest need is what? David's greatest need is God. Sounds simple. The Bible is very simple. His greatest need is not fellowship with other believers, though this is not wrong, and though this is helpful at times. David's greatest need is not a program that a religious institution can offer. David's greatest need is not a self-help book. David's greatest need is God, the captain of his salvation, the author and finisher of his faith. And this is our greatest need when we feel ourselves downcast and troubled. It is. This is the sufficiency of Scripture. The problem is, in our day, Christians want a quick fix. They want the band-aid that can cover up the problem. They want the 10 steps that they can do to get out of the troubles when the Bible says the greatest need that we have is God. It takes energy, strength to seek God. It takes energy and strength to pray, to trust God and to fight through the storms. It takes energy and strength to rejoice in God when you do not feel like rejoicing in God. And that's why Christians want the quick fix, because it's hard and difficult to battle and fight. And that's why I called it a fight, because it is a fight. Now let's give some final observations here, some final practical points that we can learn from this psalm. The first is this: we must never allow our feelings to dictate our life. Did you catch that? That's important. Don't leave here tonight without understanding this correctly. We must never allow our feelings to dictate our life. If our feelings should not dictate our life, what should? God. God must be the one to dictate our life. Why? Feelings change. God does not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How about your feelings? Are they the same yesterday, today, and forever? No. Here's what your feelings do on a daily basis sometimes. Imagine how unstable David would have been if he allowed his feelings to triumph over his life. If he said, God has distanced himself from me, God has deserted me, I am distressed and defeated, there's no hope, I give up. I don't feel like I'm useful in the kingdom anymore. I don't feel like praising God. I don't feel like trusting God. I don't feel like rejoicing in God. I am done. That would have been his testimony if he gave in to his feelings. But David did not. He allowed God and God's word to dictate his life. There will be times in our life that our feelings will be very unstable. There will be times we find ourselves under great spiritual attack. Times our sinful flesh will get the best of us, and we too will have the same feelings David has had in this psalm. We will feel distant from God. We will feel deserted by God, distressed and defeated. There will be times we don't feel like praying. Times we don't feel like attending the church services. Times we don't feel like sharing our faith, loving our enemy, giving sacrificially to the work of the Lord. Times we don't feel like dying to our sin. But we must never give into such wobbly feelings. Rather, we must anchor our heart to God's word. The next time you're tempted to allow your feelings to dictate your faith, ask yourself the following question. Do you think Christ felt like dying for our sin? When we speak about feelings and obedience, do you think Christ, as the God-man, felt like taking the sins of the world upon his shoulders? No, you see that in the garden. In the garden, Jesus pours out his soul to God. Great drops of blood falling on the ground. And Jesus says, if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But the Lord did not allow his feelings to dictate his actions. And where would we be if he did? He allowed God's will to dictate his actions. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. He did not give in to his feelings. He submitted himself to the word of God. The second practical thing that we can learn here is this: God's delays are not necessarily God's rejections. Rather, they are God's way of causing the heart to cry out to him. Do you see how many times David says, how long? Look at there. Verse 1, how long? Second half of the verse, how long? Verse 2, how long? Second half of verse 2, how long? Four times David says, how long, how long, how long, how long? He is trying to be patient with the Lord. This sorrow, these feelings that he has, have lasted a long, long, long time, and God seems to be delaying. Why is God delaying? Has he fully rejected David? No. God's delays are God's way of causing the heart to cry out to him. So don't grow discouraged when you pray and you don't receive an immediate answer, or you're battling discouragement and you can't seem to climb out of that pit. God wants you to learn something in the pit. We learn that in the life of Joseph. I'm sure Joseph cried out, "How long, Lord? It's been a year now. How long? It's been 2 years. Oh, Lord, how long do these accusations haunt me? How long until I see my father? How long until things are made right with my brother? How long?" But it was God's way of causing the heart to cry out to him. Number three, it is not a sin to be discouraged. It is a sin to stay discouraged. Moses was discouraged. He's the meekest man in the Bible. How discouraged Moses was when he dealt with the children of Israel and their disbelief and their complaining spirit. It angered him. It caused him to be discouraged. And this great spiritual leader dealt with discouragement. Elijah was discouraged. This wonderful prophet who saw the great miracles of the Lord, who was bold. This man had a backbone, and yet he was discouraged. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the greatest preacher after the Apostle Paul, the prince of preachers, was often discouraged. He fought depression. Martin Luther, the reformer, who led many out of the devilish ways of Catholicism, fought discouragement. Mrs. Luther one day turned the blinds, made it dark in the house. She dressed in all black. Martin Luther came home and said, "Who died?" Mrs. Luther looked at Martin and said, "Well, the way you've been acting, I thought maybe God had died." Here's the great Martin Luther, who took a stand against the Pope, the cardinals, and all the religious lost people of his day. And he suffered great discouragement. Discouragement is a natural part of life. It is something we will fight against often because we live in a fallen world and we possess a sinful nature. We don't have to give in to discouragement. It's not a sin to be discouragement, or sorry, to be discouraged. It is a sin to stay discouraged. Why is it not a sin? Why is it not a sin to? I'm losing my words here. Well, let me just tell you. Let me give you some things as far as why we can have hope in the Lord, and why discouragement shouldn't haunt us. Well, first, the Bible tells us that God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible says that God is faithful, and God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The Bible says he will not leave us nor forsake us. Romans 8:28, the great pillow we can rest our head on. God has promised that all things will work for our good. So it's a sin to stay discouraged. And it's a sin to stay discouraged because God is there and God has given us a way of escape. And then lastly, one can only experience true hope in God as God's child. The lost world has similar feelings of distress, defeat, and distance from God. But the lost world lacks the spiritual benefits God gives to his children. Hypocrites who attend church services faithfully and profess to know God feel the same feelings. They feel distress, defeat, and distance from God. They try to pray, they try to trust, they try to rejoice, but they only grow more frustrated. And this is because their heart is disconnected from God. They have never been born again. They have never been given life from above. Look at David's words closely in verses 3 and 6. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. The one who has hope in this world, when he feels such thing as the one who has a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is what David is saying here. David is united to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is his God. He is God's child. And so he cries to God as his father. He knows that he will not be completely cast out. And so he's able to rejoice in this truth because he is personally connected by faith in him. But those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, they may profess to know Christ, but they really don't. They may go through religious motions and they may try all these things that the pastor says and they go frustrated and frustrated because there's no personal connection. There has not been a time in their life where they have been radically transformed by the grace and power of God. They have not trusted in the life-saving power of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so one can only experience true hope in God as God's child. That's exactly what we learned here. David is God's child, and he experiences hope. In this psalm and most psalms, we see David going from sighing to singing, from being cast down in despair to rising up in praise. Psalm 13 has been given to us by the Lord to strengthen our soul in the midst of our trying circumstances. The main theme of this psalm is that you don't have to live in defeat when you're pressed by troubling circumstances, because God is there. He is here. And he is available to help if we seek him. So may you seek the Lord tonight. And when you are pressed and tried by troubling circumstances in the future, may you follow the example of David. Pray to him. Commune with him. Trust in him. Rejoice in him. Rejoice what he has done for you. And you too can go from sighing, from questioning, from doubting, to singing and rejoicing. May the Lord bless the teaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. We thank you for your great grace toward us, Lord. How often we fall into anxiety, sinful anxiety. How often, Lord, we doubt and question you. How often we soak in our pity for ourselves. Lord, we pray that the psalm would be a balm unto our hearts. We pray that we might be a people who practice the steps that David practiced so that we might know victory, so that we might know hope in you, so that we might be a godly testimony to this world. And perhaps we've been beat up lately by our circumstances or by satanic powers. Lord, we pray that you would rescue us, that we might live the abundant life in Jesus Christ, a life that you have promised to us. And should there be one here today disconnected from God, they may go to church, they may profess, but they do not know the spiritual experiences of those in the scriptures because they do not have the life of God dwelling within them. Lord, I pray that you would give them eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and true hope in God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.